Let me start out by saying it's good to be with the folks here at Union Primitive Baptist Church tonight, and the folks of this area that have come out to be with those folks here tonight. I trust that you'll pray for us. Appreciate the prayers that have already been given, the one that's been made here tonight, and also the prayers that have gone up on behalf of my mother. I would ask you to continue to be in prayer for in the coming weeks and months, and my personal prayer is the Lord would take away the cancer from out of her body. But if not, you know, I believe that it's a win-win situation. So you just keep praying for her and praying for us as we try to take care of her. As I come here tonight, hope that you'll be in prayer for me during the time that we're standing here before you. And pray that not only that maybe the things that are on our mind tonight would glorify the Lord, but also give you something spiritually to stir up your minds and your hearts. And that's always one of the things I hope and desire when I come before God's people, is that maybe the Lord will bless me to be able to not only preach the truth, that's one thing I want to do, but also to stir up your hearts and minds tonight in a spiritual way. We can all get stirred up carnally. That's fairly easy for most of us to do. For me, it's just a matter of getting out on the highway and driving. To get our minds away from those kind of things and be stirred up spiritually for a little while is a great blessing and a great joy. And makes the thing makes the problems that we have in life seem to be a little smaller, a little less insignificant, a little more insignificant, maybe you should say. And make us be able to focus on what the real things of life are all about. One of the things that I've thought about in recent days and weeks is, you know, there are some things that God's people need. I definitely won't be able to cover. There's probably no end to the number of things that we need. Maybe mention a few of them tonight, and particularly focus on one area tonight, if the Lord would bless me for a little while to do that. And that is to... one of the things that God's people need in this life, I believe, is one, we need to know where our blessings come from. A lot of times people realize that their blessings come from the Lord, but I don't know that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, and that's God's children, not natural Israel over in the Middle East, would be that all of them would come to a knowledge of the truth of God's Word, because we know the Bible tells us that the truth will set us free. And I believe it does take us free from a lot of worries and a lot of problems in this life when we know that we've been saved by the grace of God. It's not by our works. It's not by our confessions. It's not by our good deeds. But it's solely by God's grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that'll set you free, friends. And it should make you free to not to be sinful in this life, but set you free to be a better servant in this life in which we live. So one thing we need to know is where our blessings come from. And then I think one of the other things that we need to know is we need to have hope. One of the greatest things that we can have in this life is hope. And the Bible tells us that our hope comes from the fact that we have a resurrected Savior. In fact, the Bible it tells us that, I believe in 1 Timothy chapter 1, says that Jesus Christ, who is our hope. So if we realize He's our hope, the fact that our hope's not in Washington, D.C., for all of you that thought our hope was up there somewhere, that your deliverance was going to come out of the great city of Washington, I've got bad news for you tonight. It's not going to happen. They'll kid you, deceive you, and tell you everything that they can to get elected again, but that's not where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from a resurrected Savior, and by that, I'd like to think tonight, think of it this way for a little while, if you can, that if we're going to overcome death, if the grave is not the end, then we need someone that can overcome death in our behalf. And I only know of one that's done that, and that's my Lord. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to raise it up again. You know, a lot of people have the power to lay it down, but it's that power to raise it back up again that's the real trick. And He had the power, friends. So as we think about things that give us hope, you know, there at the end of this life, I'm not worried about death. Sometimes I get to thinking about what the journey is going to be like between now and death. But the death itself is not a problem for me, because I know from death we go straight on into victory and the enjoyment of things on the other side. But knowing that we've had someone that's already trod the path before us, that's already made the path, that's the Bible talks about being the firstborn among many brethren, then we can have a hope that the grave is not our end either, because we know one that's overcome death, and we know that he has, because we've got a great number of witnesses here that actually saw him, talked to him, and touched him after he was resurrected from the dead. Now, so that gives me hope if he can do it, and if we are in Christ Jesus, then we also have a hope that the first fruits will bring forth a great abundant crop in the final resurrection or the second coming. So there's things in this life that give us hope. There's things we need to know where our blessings come from. We need to have endurance. In studying the Bible, I realized the Bible talks about the Lord endured many things. And the Bible talks about us having endurance in this life. I like that word. It's a good Bible word. It doesn't talk about perseverance per se, which is only used one time in the Bible, but endurance is well talked about in the Word of God. And so many times we not only need to know where our blessings come from, and we not only need to have hope, we need to have endurance to kind of get through a lot of these things that life puts in our way. In other words, as the fellow said, we got to keep on keeping on. Sometimes you just got to keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that's endurance. But there's one other little thing, and that's what I'd like to talk about tonight, if the Lord will bless me for a little while, and that is to talk about courage. The Bible has a number of things to say about courage, and when we think about applying that to our daily living, I think we can go back and look at some examples that are laid out in the Word of God. And as we do that, we'll try to take a little time and apply that to us individually today, because while it's good to go back and look at the Old Testament stories where it talks about being strong and courageous, we also need to think about what that means to you and I today, and how courage plays a great part in our life, our life, if we're successful in our life of living a life of serving God, it's going to take some courage, individual courage on your part, and we'll talk about where not only can you do that, but where the source of your strength comes from to be able to do that, if we're able here tonight. I want to turn over as a place to begin. Let's turn to if you've got your Bible with you, and I hope you do, as I like to tell the folks at home, if we're studying tonight, you got to have your book with you, or you don't know what you're studying. We might have some homework lessons to take. So, I mean, you know, you need to have your kind of school book in hand if you're going to do this. So he tells us in the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll start there, but let me go back and give just a little background before I do. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address, if you will, to the children of Israel. He's been with them, and I think you've got to kind of understand the context of this message here at the end of this book, and what the whole book is talking about, in order to really grasp, I think, the significance of the words that we will lay a hold of here tonight, if the Lord will bless us for a little while. In the book of Deuteronomy, if we went back in the earlier portion of these scriptures, and we'd have to go back, I guess, into the book of Numbers, but we would find there that for one more time, the children of Israel are doing their usual deeds, and that is complaining. We might sometimes look ourselves in the mirror and see if we're doing a little bit too much complaining sometimes about the way the Lord has led us, and get a grasp on how we should be conducting ourselves. But once again, they had come to the place where they were concerned about not having enough water. And so, the Lord, you know, Moses addresses the Lord, and the Lord tells him, okay, yeah, we've already done this one time, and I had you to strike the rock, but this time we want you to speak to the rock, Moses. And the New Testament scriptures tell us that rock which followed them was none other than Jesus Christ. So when we go back and look at that Old Testament scriptures, one of the things we need to understand is the source of their water and the source of what they were getting. Not only was the Lord providing their manna and the quail and the other things that they stood in need of, but the Lord was providing the water that they stood in need of too. And when they came upon pools in many occasions, even as they came out of the land of Egypt, they came to the pools of Marah, and the waters of Marah were bitter. And they cut down the palm trees and the 70 palm trees, and the palm trees made the water sweet. Well, the palm trees didn't make the water sweet. The Lord made the water sweet when they did what God told them to do, and that is to cut down the palm trees. A lot of things that we find in deliverance here of God's people, but God was the one providing for them all down through this time. And one more time, they were needing water. God told Moses exactly what to do, and Moses was a faithful servant of God. But you know, Moses was a man, and just like all of us men, sometimes he sometimes got maybe a little bit carried away with himself. And I don't have any doubt also, whether you say carried away with himself might be one way of looking at it, but also he would become very frustrated with the people that he was leading. And you know, that's a good admonition, I think, for us ministers sometimes, or maybe us fathers and mothers that are in the home trying to lead a home, is there's sometimes we have to control ourselves from getting so frustrated, because when we get frustrated, what we do is the wrong thing almost every time. Moses was getting a little bit frustrated with the children of Israel, and so he steps up there and tells them, "Must I bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Well, it wasn't Moses that was bringing forth water, friends. It was God that was going to bring forth water if there was any water brought forth. And as he did, he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And of course, we could spiritualize that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with spiritualizing some things. I think the type that's there is very real, laid out in the scripture. That the rock Jesus Christ was smitten one time, and that's all he was to be smitten, my friends, on the cross of Calvary. And this rock that followed them over there in the wilderness, which was Jesus Christ, was only to be smitten one time. And after that, he was to be spoken to. And today, we're not to smite him again. He's already suffered there in that place. And now we're to speak to that rock, which is our deliverance also today. And so Moses... frustration, whatever else it was that was going on, maybe getting a little bit pumped up in himself a little bit sometimes, a little bit of pride, you know, must I do this? Well, it wasn't him that was doing it. And even though he had been the leader of the children of Israel and been with them all the 40 years in the wilderness, the year, 11 months to a year that they were traveling out of Egypt up to Canaan's land, all this time of doing the miracles that were done down in Egypt, all this time he had been the leader of God's people, but when it came time to get to where he had been desiring to be all this time, God told him, "No, you're not going to enter in it." And we might look around at that tonight and say, "Well, you know, that seems mighty severe to me." But I'll tell you, my friends, God is just and God is fair. Okay, the penalty for striking that rock the second time was he didn't allow Aaron or Moses to enter in. Aaron being there with him, they were not allowed to enter into Canaan's land. And so, you would think, and maybe I'm putting my cap on a little bit tonight, you know, and what I'm saying, but as I study the things in God's Word, I kind of look at it like I think sometimes, and you know, maybe if I had been Moses, it's certainly a good thing he wasn't. My temper's way too short probably to do that and to do all that he did, dealing with all those people over there, and I'd have probably been a lot more frustrated than him. But I can see Moses at that point when he's told, "You'll not enter in." Okay, that's it. You know, I'll just sit down. But he didn't. He spent 33 chapters that we have recorded for us, 32, 33 chapters, 34 chapters that we have recorded here for us in the book of Deuteronomy, telling them one more time everything that God had told them that they needed to know about the law and how they were to serve and what they were to do. After he had been told, "Moses, you're not going to enter in because of your rebellion and because of what you you did that you were told, not doing what you were told to do," I could almost see me saying, "Okay, you know, you got it, big guy. You know, I don't know. Hopefully not. But Moses could have very well said, "Okay, you know." But now this is the character of the man Moses. Even though he was not going to be allowed to enter in himself, his heart was for the people. And I'll tell you, we'll always be well served if our heart is for the people of God. Moses' heart was for the people of God, and he wanted to tell them one more time, one last charge, one more instruction, one more thing. Sometimes when I'm giving instructions to my children, maybe they're leaving home or going somewhere, I always think there's one more thing I need to tell them. Just one, you know, they're going out the door, they're going down the driveway, and I'm thinking there's one more thing I should have told them. And I can kind of get a sense of that with Moses and what he was saying. There was just one more thing he had to tell them, so he told them these things again. And that's the setting maybe of this book, and also the setting, maybe we need to also put it in this setting also. Now let's put our cap on, that's kind of Moses' situation, let's put our cap on and think about the children of Israel. The children of Israel had known one leader, and particularly this group that's being identified here in the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, they had known one leader, except for Joshua and Caleb. They had known one leader. Now, you can go back to the book, first of the book of Numbers, and you'll find there the children of Israel were numbered at the beginning of the book, and at the end of the book, they were numbered again. And at the beginning of the book of Numbers, what we find over there is everyone that there were, and I'm going to give you a rough number without going back over there and actually thumbing through and seeing what the exact number is, but there were about 650,000 fighting men above the age, 20 and above, of the children of the 12 tribes of Israel at the beginning of the book of Numbers. Okay, now so we go through 40 years in the wilderness. We get to the end of the book. They numbered the tribes of Israel again. All the men aged 20 and above, fighting men. They didn't number the women, the children below 20 and so forth. Just those men 20 and above. Again, the number is approximately 640,000 to 650,000. Yet the last number did not include a single person that was included in the first number except for Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else had died in the wilderness. Now, so now we're here in the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We're about to get ready to go back into to Canaan's land, and the people that are being addressed are the children of Israel. They've only known one leader, and that's Moses. Now Moses is about to die. Now, you know, when you've only had one person that's been leading for years and years, we can see this in churches, when there's been one pastor for years and years and years, now suddenly the pastor dies or passes away, and everybody's lost. Nobody knows what to do. So, I mean, a lot of times that's the case, okay? I mean, I may be exaggerating that it's not that way all the time, okay? But many times, people have seen one leader, and here's what happens a lot of times. People get to thinking of the person being the leader instead of God being the leader, okay? In the church, this happens. Also, then, it can happen to the children of Israel. Instead of seeing God as being their deliverer in the wilderness, maybe a lot of times they got to where they saw Moses as being the one that was doing the delivering. And so, here they are, knowing that Moses is not going to go over there with them, and they're afraid, and they're scared, and they're concerned, and they're worried about these things. So now Moses comes up and begins to address the people. And he says, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am now 120 years old this day, and I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan, and the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them, as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, unto the land of them whom he destroyed. Now, I'll stop here on this fourth verse just long enough to say this. Before they came in, before they went across Jordan, the land on the other side of Jordan, which, the 2.5 tribes of Israel ended up occupying over there, they had defeated Og and the kings of the Amorites, or Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, had totally wiped them out. So now, God, as He's getting ready to direct them to go across Jordan's River, to go into Canaan's land, He reminds them before they go in that just like God gave you the kings of Sihon and the kings of Og of the Amorites, He says, God is going to give you this land just like He did those lands over there. And so he's pointing back to a good, positive, encouraging sign that they can all remember, that they've all seen occur. And you know, a lot of times we need some of that sometimes. We need to look back and see the good things that have happened to us and what God has done. You know, I don't believe necessarily in living our lives looking in the rearview mirror, because that's dangerous. For one thing, whether you're driving or in life, is thinking back too much and not thinking about what's going on out in front of you. But I'll tell you, every now and then you need a reminder of just how good God has been to you. And it's not bad for us tonight or any other time to stop and remember how God has delivered us in in many times of trouble, trial, and tribulation in our lives. I'll tell you, I can tell you right now, and maybe I'll just take a moment to talk about this for a second. But hasn't been too many weeks ago. I was coming back. We'd been down to Florida, been down there on a preaching trip down there for the weekend, and coming back. It's Memorial Day. I've driven part of the night to get out of the state of Florida. Spent the night, you know, down in around Macon, Georgia, and got up the next morning. I think I told Brother Darrell about this. But we were coming back out across the interstate from Atlanta toward Birmingham, and about where Talladega is out there, and all of a sudden the car goes to shaking, you know, and off to the side of the road we go. And I'm like, and you know, it's Memorial Day, you know, and I'm looking at my wife, my wife's looking at me, you know, we're starting to say, well, who can we call? What do we need to do, you know, and all this kind of, and we look up, and I mean, we hadn't been stopped long enough to just hardly ask each other, what do we need to do? And we look up, and there's a state trooper on the other side of the interstate. And I see him, and the first thing I do is wave at him, you know. Of course, anybody's waving at the state trooper, they probably think it's crazy these days. But, you know, I'm waving at the state trooper. Well, he sees me. Goes down, turns around, comes back. We hadn't been stopped on the side of the road a minute and a half, probably. And state trooper there. He gets out of the car. We raise the hood. He begins playing around with things under the hood, you know, trying to see if he can help me. And then he says, what kind of car you got? I said, well, it's Chrysler, you know, van. And he says, I got a buddy over here I was just talking to. He's going fishing. Said he works on Chrysler products. He gets on his phone, calls him up. And in a few minutes, you know, 10 minutes or so, a guy with three of his sons with fishing gear loaded down in their van shows up on the side of the interstate and gets out and begins to work on my car. You know, they can't figure out. They finally decide it must be the battery, okay? And so he gets on the phone again. I've got a lot of batteries over my house. I have fishing boats. I go fishing a lot. So he calls another part of the family. And, you know, in a little while, there's a battery shows up on the side of the interstate. They change my battery out. Off and gone. Now, that would be good if that was the end of the story. That's not even close to the end of the story. And I probably don't have time to tell all this tonight. But we get back in there, and we really quickly realized it's not the battery, it was probably the alternator in the car. And so I can begin to see things aren't looking right on the instruments and all this. And so we're heading into Birmingham, and my daughters live in Birmingham, and we're trying to get over to their apartment, and we're going down 65, and just before we get to the exit where you get off to go to their apartment, dies again. We coast down the hill, off the off ramp, right up to the street, have just enough energy to get up the street, roll down the street to the service station that's about 200 or 300 yards from my daughter's apartment. I'm telling you, friends, things like that don't happen. Things like that don't just happen, except the Lord is giving you deliverance. And every now and then, we need to stop and recognize when God is in the matter and pay attention to the fact and give Him the credit for it. That it wasn't because I was lucky, since I don't believe in that, but it's because God was blessing us and got us home that day. And without that, we wouldn't have gotten there, my friends. And so the children of Israel, He's reminding them, look back and see what I've done for you. And in times of our trouble, sometimes we need to look back and say, God delivered me in this situation, in that situation. We've got another case we'll talk about here later tonight, if the Lord bless us, of the same kind of thing, okay? Now, so he goes on, and he says, and the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What did they need to do? They just needed to be strong and of a good courage. That was their assignment. Children of Israel, your job is to go over there and not be afraid of everything that you're facing. Much like I remember of the Apostle Paul telling a young preacher by the name of Timothy. He says, God hath not given thee the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And friends, God, when we're afraid many times, whether it's in the church or in the family, family or in this country in which we live, I can tell you by the authority of God's Word, it is not God that's making you afraid. It may be your flesh that's afraid. It may be Satan making you afraid or putting you in fear. But it is not God, because He has given you the power, my friends. He's given us enough sense to not be afraid and not to be fearful. It's not God that's given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And He's telling the children of Israel, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God. Here's why they can be strong and courageous. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now we have this same assurance in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that the Lord will not leave thee, nor forsake thee. So we have both an Old Testament example for the children of Israel, and then we have a New Testament example for, if you want to say, for us today, if you want to have both, one in both Testaments of the book. God has given us a record in both places that He will not leave us, nor forsake us, my friends. When we find ourselves away from God, it's not because God has moved out somewhere. It's because we've moved away from the presence of God and in staying close and listening to what He would have us to do. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel. That's important that he did that in front of all of Israel. He didn't just go off in a back room somewhere and say, Joshua, I'm putting you in charge of this unruly bunch of people. He got up in front of all of Israel and put it, I can just see him now. Maybe my mind or my exaggeration of mind a little bit, but I can just see him putting his arm around Joshua and saying, Joshua, now you're to take up the mantle, brother, and you're to go forth. And as he does that, he goes on over, we'll skip on over into this 31st chapter in verse 22, and he says, Moses therefore wrote this song, and the same day he taught it to the children of Israel, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, what? Be strong, Joshua, and of a good courage, for thou wilt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Not only did he tell the children of Israel he would be with them, but now he turns around and tells Joshua, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. In all your leading, in all the things you'll have to face. You know, sometimes a lot of people look at the person of leadership, whether it's on the job, or the president, or the church pastor, or whatever it is, and say, oh, look what a position he's got. I'm telling you, friends, there's responsibility comes with it. And one of the greatest attributes I believe a person can have, not only as a leader of a home and a leader of a family, and a leader of a church, is to be courageous. Sometimes you just have to have the courage. You say, well, courage for what? Sometimes it just takes courage to do the right thing. Sometimes you just have to have, as the old fellow would say, enough guts to just bear it up and do what needs to be done. And I'll tell you, if you're raising up children, one of the attributes you need as a parent is courage. It takes courage to tell the children no. It takes courage to tell them we're going to church and we're going to do what's right and we're going to serve God in all of these things. Not listening to what the children in the school are saying or what the neighborhood children are saying or what maybe your friends or your family are saying. Because sometimes your family will tell you, oh, you don't need to train those children that way. Why, you can just give them a good talking to sometimes. Well, you know, sometimes a good talking is what people need, but sometimes they need a little more than that. And we need to remember what God's Word says about training up our children. And that's not all just discipline, I don't think, but training them up by watching you. Every day, every word, every step, you're training them. When you bring them to church, you're training them. When you tell them there's no excuses, being tired is not a good excuse. That just means you should have gotten more rest earlier somewhere along the right time during the week, because Sunday is the most important day of the week, and your presence is ever more important, because we're going to God's house and going to hear God's Word, and we're going to listen to the things that the preacher that God has called, the message that God has given him. It's the most important day of the week. We need to, that comes from the home, friends. The preacher can stand here and tell you all day long. But I'll tell you, I'll just say this is my experience, and it is partially my experience. I believe it can be backed up by the things of God's Word. But I'll say this, the families that I have seen fail in the time of my ministry, I may not have done everything that I should have done, but I can almost assure you when those families were leaving church, they were not carrying the things that were being taught at church and in the Word of God and taking them home and putting them into practice in their everyday life and their everyday living and the way they were bringing their children and their family up. And that's the reason today some of those children and some of those families are not in the church. It wasn't because they weren't being preached to. It wasn't because it wasn't being taught. It wasn't being taught in the home. The home is a place where it begins, my friends. The preacher is here to help reinforce and help you and teach you and so forth. But it's got to be done in the home. And you know what it takes? Being strong and courageous. It takes a little courage sometimes to bear up and just do what God has commanded us to do. And I'm not belittling that in any way. I'm telling you, we ought to pray to God for courage. We ought to pray to God for leadership, for wisdom, for strength, my friends. But we need a little bit of courage and a little bit of endurance that I mentioned a little while ago along the way. Sticking to it. Keeping on, keeping on. All of these things are important. And so he gives this message here to the children of Israel. He gives it to Joshua, tells both the children of Israel and Joshua to be strong. And finally, we could turn over toward the end of the book. And yes, Moses, the servant of God, dies. And the children of Israel mourn for him for 30 days. And at the end of the time of the mourning, we now turn over to the book of Joshua, and we find here in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." He's telling, I'm not going to leave you. That's where your strength comes from. That's where our strength comes from today. If we turn over real quickly, and maybe I will to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians real quickly, we would find over there tonight a verse something like this. Before he tells them to put on the whole armor of God, in the tenth verse, after he's talked to them about some of the very things that I've talked to you about here tonight, to bring up that the children are to obey their parents. They're to honor father and mother, which is the first commandment. Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. Servants are supposed to be obedient to them that are their masters. All of these things. And finally, he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." What are we to do? We're to be strong in the Lord. So when he's telling the children of Israel over there in the book of Joshua, in the book of Deuteronomy, be strong and of a good courage, I believe he's telling them the exact same thing he's telling them here. He's telling them, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What is it we're going? How is it we're going to win the battle? It's not because I'm so smart. It's not because I'm so brave. It's not because I've got better weapons than the other people that I'm going to fight. It's because God said He would not leave us and He would not forsake us. And I'll tell you, friends, tonight for us here in the church, one of the things that we ought to remember sometimes is who it is that's the head of this army, who it is that's the head of the church, who it is that's leading us and fighting the battle. Many times in the world that we're living in today, especially with all the things that are going on in the country, whether it's the wars that are going on, the economic upset that's going on, all of these things that are happening, people losing their jobs, we forget sometimes where it is we should be strong and who it is we should be strong in and where the might and the power comes from to give us the victory. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. You know, I'm not coming here tonight preaching some new message to you. I'm just reminding you, much like in John the Baptist was in his day, when he inquired, "Are thou the Lord, or do we seek another?" And they said, "You go and tell John again." these things. Tell him that the lame walk, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I'll tell you, sometimes we just need to hear it again, that our courage and our strength comes from the Lord. He told these brethren, I'm going to go with you. Oh, I would love to take the time maybe tonight and we'd flip on over into all these battles that the children of Israel fought. You know, a lot of times he defeated them, whether it be with, sometimes he sent hornets out before them. Sometimes he sent an angel of the Lord down to slay a great multitude. Other times he sent a bear, he sent a lion out to help defeat the armies that they were facing. But almost all always, he would tell the children of Israel, you go get started. They would go get into the battle. Once they got into the battle, God gave them the deliverance. We sometimes just need to put out a foot sometimes and get in the battle, friends. Be strong and courageous in the Lord, and God then will give us the victory. Isn't that good news tonight, to just know that, to have confidence in that, to have faith that God is never going to leave us? As long as we're doing what He is telling us to do. That's the key. He also told the children of Israel He would give them that land. As long as they served Him, and as long as they didn't have any other idols, as long as they didn't get too close to those idol worshipers that were in that land, as long as they drove them out. But they didn't do it. And they lost the land. When we do what God says for us, when we do what God says for us to do, God will do exactly what He said He would do. My friends, He will never fail in the covenants that He has made. And I'm thankful today that the great covenant wasn't made between us and Him, but between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that our salvation is sure tonight. Because if it had been between us and Him, if it had been up to something I had to do, my friends, it would have surely failed somewhere along the way. So he goes on here, and he says, only thou be strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For when thou shalt make thy way prosperous, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll tell you, we just need to remember these things sometimes. That sometimes we just need to be strong. Sometimes we need to be courageous. And we could turn over tonight a little bit further back in this same book. We would find the same message delivered over here in the book of 2 Chronicles, I believe it is, during the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, if you remember, we could go back and look at the account of it in 2 Kings. But we'll just go here to 2 Chronicles tonight. And I'll kind of give you a little background. The other kings of the land had sent a letter to Hezekiah the king. And Hezekiah read it and became very concerned. In fact, let's turn back to 2 Kings for just a moment. And let's see if we can't find about chapter 19 in there. The prayer. Maybe it's in 20. We'll find it. The prayer that he prayed. And as he was praying these things, we'll try to see if we can find it. If I can't, that's okay. Well, it'd probably help if I got 2 Kings, not 1 Kings. That would help a lot. And so we find over here, it says, they delivered the letter from these kings to Hezekiah, talking about the fact that they were planning, what they were planning to come in and do. And Hezekiah, it says, immediately kneeled down upon his knees. And in verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, and has made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eye and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. I'll tell you, it reminds me very much of the way King David's, if I didn't tell you, that starts 2 Kings chapter 19, starting about verse 15. You can go and catch up with me and read that sometime. But he was telling them, listen to how Sennacherib has written this letter, and he didn't just defy Israel, He defied God in what he wrote. I'll tell you, my friends today, when we begin to rebel, we're not just rebelling against mom and dad. We're not just rebelling against the church. We're rebelling against God and what God says. I've been faced with some situations lately. I had to talk to some people and give counsel to people. And I had to remind them when your spouse is not treating you the way he should, and when he tells you, I don't love you anymore, and he walks out of the home and leaves, my friends, reminds me of the way it was in Samuel's day. They wanted a king so that they could be like all the other nations. Saul did. Samuel was the prophet during that day. Saul was the one that became king. Maybe I should get my story right. Samuel was the prophet during that day. And the children of Israel told Samuel, "Samuel, we don't want you to be our leader anymore. We want a king so that we can be like the other nations." And God said, "Well, I'll give you just exactly what you asked for." And he went on and told them exactly what they were going to get when they got it. And Samuel, just like any of us would be, in a time when we were rejected by other people. Sometimes in a marriage situation, people get rejected by other people. And I'll tell you, the reasons aren't always very pure, my friends. You have to sit down and talk to them and remind them of the same words the Lord told Samuel in his day. He says, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." When we reject living God's way, my friends, we're not rejecting the individual. We're not rejecting the church. We're rejecting God. And in Hezekiah's day, my friends, he bowed down upon his knees and he prayed to God, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who saves us from our sins, and said, "This Sennacherib, my Lord, has written a letter against you." Now we turn the pages over to the book of 1 Samuel, about chapter 17. And I'll just do that real quickly here tonight, but we'll find a story over there. You know the story of how King Saul in his day didn't do what God said to do, and that was in 1 Samuel 15, and I'll just give you a quick summary of it, of those things that were written there. But King Saul in his day was told to go up to the Amalekites, and they had been a thorn in Israel's side all of these years, had attacked the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. In fact, they attacked them from behind and was very, if you were, tricky about what they were doing. And the children of Israel, here under Saul's leadership, he says, "Saul, I want you to take the armies of Israel and I want you to go up there and wipe out the Amalekites. I want you to kill every man, woman, child, and beast that's up there." Well, they go up and have the battle, but they didn't do what God said to do. They took the king captive, and they kept some of the best of the livestock. And Samuel, who was told of the Lord what was going on, goes out to meet Saul when he's coming back from battle. "Saul, how did it go?" "Oh, it went good. Everything went fine." "Well, Saul, what's this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle that I hear? I thought you were supposed to kill." "Well, we decided we'd bring some of these back and offer them up to the Lord." You know what that tells me? Sometimes when we go out here, we'll use all kinds of excuses to do something wrong, and then we'll say, "Well, I was doing it for God. I was just going to do something good with it." No, my friends, when God says not to do it, it doesn't mean you go do it and then try to turn it into something good. That's what Saul did. And Samuel went out there and said, "Saul, God has taken the kingdom away from you because you have rebelled against Him." And his problem was, same problem we have today many times in our nation, our country, our children, with us individually. Saul's excuse was, "Well, that's what the people wanted to do. I listened to the people. That's what they said they wanted to do. That's okay, Saul, to listen to the people. But what did God say to do?" And he didn't say take all of those things. And well, anyway, you go on through the story. David is anointed king, although it's a number of years before he reigns as king, out of the house of Jesse. And now he's still a young shepherd boy, and he's going up. His father sends him up to check on his brothers who are battling against the Philistines there. And they're led by a great giant by the name of Goliath. David goes up there to check on how the battle's going. He's supposed to give a report. And he gets up there and he sees the armies of Israel quivering and shaking and afraid, not being strong and not being courageous, They're shaking and afraid because this giant Goliath has told them, you send me out your best warrior and I'll take him on. Let the battle just be between us. Whoever wins, that's whose nation will win the battle. Nobody would go. David comes out there and looks the situation over. Now, you want to talk about courage? Here's courage, my friend. Here's a young shepherd boy who's going up there. All these grown men, all these warriors that are there. There's the king there. Where was he at? Where was Saul during all this? He wasn't going out to fight the giant. He was supposed to be the leader of the land. David goes up there and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? I'll go out and face him. Well, David, let's get you all fitted up with all the armor. Let's put Saul's armor on you. Well, I'll tell you, friends, Saul's armor didn't fit. And the world's armor will never fit. Why? Because we're to be fitted up with the whole armor of God when we're going into our battles. And it wouldn't fit for him there that day. And he took it off and he went down to the stream. And he got 5 smooth stones. You know the story. It only took one for him to win the battle. But you know what he did? Same thing that God did for Israel in that day. When He told Israel, you remember how we defeated the kings of Og and the kings of Sihon, of the Amorites over there? That's how we're going to win this battle. And David's standing there before he goes out and faces the giant Goliath. And you know what he says? The same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion will also deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine, my friends. He looked back on his positive experience with the Lord and he said, that's how I'm going to win. It's not because of me. I just need to be strong and courageous and go out there and face the battle. And that's what we need to do today. Sometimes we just have to bear up, put on the armor of God, trust Him, have faith in Him. And when we're raising our families, if we do what God's Word says, it works. It's what we need to know. When we do what God's Word says, it works. And when we get to where we're doing what we should be doing as God's people, I believe God will give us the victory in our churches, in our communities. We're doing a lot of good things, friends. I know we're preaching the gospel. We're preaching the gospel truth. But I've got to believe there's somehow or another we're not letting our friends and our neighbors know it like we should. We're not going around and saying, look what God has done in my life. They don't want to hear about your election and your predestination, especially not to start with. They want to know what God is doing for you personally. What did Paul do when he went out and he went to all these nations? He says, let me tell you about this guy I met on the road to Damascus one day. He was alive. It was Christ. He told them about his experience. He told them about the resurrection, my friends. That's where the power was. The one that gave him victory over all the things that he was doing. Let me tell you about who I used to be and what I used to do and who I am today. That's what he went and told them. And it took a little strength and a little courage to do it, friends, because he knew everywhere he went, he was in trouble. He was cast into jail. He was shipwrecked. He was in constant battle. He was brought before the magistrates. Everywhere he went, trouble, problems, and tribulation. But he went anyway. Before we close this out tonight, and there's other places we can go besides here in Hezekiah. Maybe I do need to get back to that. I never did get to there, did I? Let's turn back to Second Chronicles chapter 32. See, I don't want to leave you hanging on that one. Hezekiah prays a prayer, and he prays and says, God, what are we going to do about this person that's defied you? And now he begins to do this in chapter 32. And after these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. The first thing he did was, hey guys, let's use our brains. They're out there drinking our water. Let's stop the fountains up so they quit drinking our water here outside the camp. Then the next thing he did, he said, so there was gathered much people together. They stopped the fountains in the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, and he built all the walls that were broken down, and he raised up the towers and another wall without, and repaired the Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. So he used a good logical plan. First thing, let's stop the waters up. Let's rebuild the walls. Let's get the towers going. Let's get our shields built. Let's get our darts in place. Now, for us today, we might think if we were going into battle, we need to take on the whole armor of God. We need to get sharpened up our swords, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to get these things sharpened up and prepared and ready to go into battle. And he set captains of war over the people, and he gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there is more with us than with him." I'll tell you, if we don't know that there's more on our side. My dad used to tell me years ago, and I still think, you know, a lot of times today, my dad passed away 4 years ago, and I still think about a lot of things he used to tell me. And he had all these little sayings, you know, and things he would tell me. But there was a lot of good reasoning and sound sense to it a lot of times. And we'd be talking about something going on in the church, and he'd say, "You know what?" Said, "I don't know how this discussion or this problem we're having right now in the church is going to come out." He says, "You know, but if I have to stand alone and God is on my side, we'll be in the majority, whether we win the vote inside the church or not. I want to be on His side." And I'll tell you, my friends, that's always the right place to be. It's to be on the majority side, because there's more with us than there be with them. Always a good lesson. We can go over and look at Elisha during his day. There was more with him that day as they were surrounded there in that city. But finally, I want to close it out by saying this. The greatest act of courage that I know of was a man that left everything, or was the one that left all the portals of glory behind. And he endured the cross, suffering the shame, despising the shame. He endured it all for you and me. He was courageous to the max, my friends. Why? Because he loved us. He went and he shed his blood, died for us, gave his life for our salvation, that we might be with him one of these fine days. And I'll tell you, the greatest act of courage I know of. He came down to a place not only where he was. You think about someone that hates sin. He's surrounded by sin. Everything he was in, it would be like me and you if we didn't like the smell of the sewer, going down and living in the sewer all the time. He was there daily, my friends. He had no place to lay his head. He had no house. He had nothing of this world. But he had courage. He had the greatest courage. And you know what? He didn't just stop by going part of the way. He went all the way. Because he knew there was victory in what he was doing. He knew the one that would never leave him nor forsake him. Even as he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew God had not forsaken him. He might have turned his back on him for a moment, because he had to, my friends. But he did not leave him there. And he didn't leave him in the grave. And he came forth because he had power. Be strong and have good courage. I'll tell you, maybe I should close it with this. I close with that. Let me say one other thing. Whether it's young folks out here or it's parents out here, it takes courage sometimes to do the right thing. But it's always the right thing to do. God will give you the strength to face the battles of your life. Whether you're facing sickness in your home, disease, illness, or whether you're facing some boyfriend that's gone off, that's left you, or whatever, God will give you courage and God will give you strength to stand up and to bear the load. And my friends, the load will never be too heavy, because He will be there bearing the yoke with you and carried it all the way. May God bless you to think about some of these things. I hope maybe this has stirred your mind a little bit tonight, and realize that of one of the many things we have to do and have to be in this life as God's children is courageous to serve Him. May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen.